Hope you'll be in prayer for me this morning as we stand before you, and pray for one another, that the Lord would bless us during the time that we assemble ourselves here at this place. I want to take a look this morning. We have been talking for a number of weeks about the subject of election, but I'm not going to talk about that today. Lord willing, we'll talk about the Passover time and this time of year. Hopefully we can look at it in some ways that maybe I haven't looked at it before. Publicly anyway. I hope you'll be in prayer for us this morning. As you know, we mentioned earlier about this is the day that is celebrated as Easter throughout the world among the Christian churches. And we find Easter mentioned one time in the Bible. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when you run the reference on that, the word that's translated Easter there is talking about the Passover. But I guess what I wanted to mention to you this morning and try to look at for just a little while is, what are we really celebrating today? What is this day all about? And also give you some insights on some things that I've been trying to look at. You know, it's amazing. I still marvel quite a bit on, the marvels of the internet and the fact that you can do so many things on this crazy little phone that's just absolutely interesting. So we're down in Gulf Shores last week, or Orange Beach, or wherever we were. We were down there on the coast. So I'm sitting around, I'm doing some reading and doing some study, and I'm saying, I wonder if they have an app for this, So I grab my phone, and sure enough, you go over there and you type in, and come to find out, you can pull up a Hebrew calendar on your phone, and on that Hebrew calendar, you can actually find out what day is Passover, according to the Jewish calendar. And you know what? It's not Easter. It may occasionally be Easter, but it very rarely ever falls on the day we celebrate in the Christian church as the Passover. In fact, if you go back and look, Passover was this past Monday. April 10th on our calendar, Nisan 14 on God's appointed calendar. And that's what I would like to talk about a little bit this morning is, a lot of times, God has given us days to celebrate, yet we're always off key. Have you ever thought about if you were singing songs? We pull out our songbooks here and sing songs, and it's laid out in June, it's laid out in sol fa la, or whatever. And somebody might be sitting back there in the congregation, and they might say, I know that song is written to start in this particular note, but I think it ought to be sung in this note. So I'm going to sing it in whatever note I want to sing. You know what? They're off key, right? They're going to be out here going, and we're over here singing in another pitch, And you think, man, that guy, he's doing lots of singing, but he's off key. And I think sometimes that's the way we are before the Lord in the celebration of our services unto Him. We are off key because we're off day. In fact, if you go back to the calendar, what you'll find out is and we'll get into this, we'll actually look at scriptures and look at some things this morning. But I think sometimes, the day after the Sabbath, during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts on the day after the Passover. So this week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have started on Tuesday, and it's a 7-day feast that will end on Monday of this next week. So as we think about what all is going on, so the day after the Sabbath that occurs during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be the day that they would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. It was the first fruits of the barley harvest that comes in the spring. And so, for your information, today is not just Easter. Today is the day of the Feast of First Fruits. And it would fall on the first day of the week, just like it did during the time when Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept and came forth from the grave. So we turn over to Genesis chapter 1 because that's where I want to start. I want to pay attention to a word which is translated several different ways throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But it starts out for us in Genesis 1. And I think about the fact, while you get your finger in Genesis 1, I might also turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes because, as we think about the context of what we're talking about here this morning, let's, if you will, keep your finger on Genesis 1. I'm going to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 for just a minute and read the words of Solomon as he recorded us for us here in Ecclesiastes. And he said this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Boy, I'm telling you, that was an exciting message to start out with. Everything's vain, everything's empty, everything's a waste. He says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation." Now I want you to think about what this guy's telling us. How our mindsets, if we're not careful, we begin to say, "Well, what's the big deal? One generation lives, one generation dies, the next generation comes along, everything stays the same." If we're not careful, we get that attitude in our country today. Nobody wants to address certain things. "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place where from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." The old crazy people back there, these were ancient people, right? These were men that didn't know anything, yet Solomon knew all about how the cycle of evaporation and rain and rivers, and he noticed, hey, you know, the water's always running in the sea, but the sea doesn't overflow. Oh my goodness. These people were really dumb back in those days, weren't they? So he says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that," verse 9, "the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." What do you say? Well, you know what he's telling us? He's telling us God has set up patterns for us that repeat themselves over and over and over again. And we ought to be paying attention to these things. There was a Passover that was held in Egypt some 4,000 years ago as the children of Israel were brought out by the hand of God, passed through a Red Sea, and were delivered over into the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And God gave a celebration to the children of Israel to be remembered year after year after year in celebration of that Passover. And we'll look at some words here this morning that tell us what was really going on in the time of preparation for that, and how we ought to be thinking about some things today, I think. So he tells us here in Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating all things, and it says in verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament." Now this is different from the fact that God said separated the light from the darkness over in verse 4, but in verse 14, he says, "God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." That word "seasons" there is the word "moed," as we find over in the book in the Hebrew language, and that word "moed" means appointed times, a set time. It also is translated "feast," which begins to make a little more sense to you, that it's a set appointed time for a feast or a celebration or a congregation. Even that word is translated congregation. And several times it's translated the tabernacle of the congregation. It's talking about a tabernacle, talking about a congregation. It's talking about a feast. It's talking about a set appointed time. We have a set appointed time here at church, 10:30 for singing. The only trouble is most people don't pay attention to the set appointed time. We have a set appointed time to begin our song service. Now, I want you to understand these things are not graven in stone. I'm trying to use a poor example, probably, to say that there's a time to be here at church. And if you want to gather together with other people, then you need to be there at the appointed time. God has set appointed times for feast and celebrations. And the Bible tells us, when we get over here and look at this a little bit later, that it's the Lord's feast. If you're coming to Charles's house for Charles's feast, and Charles tells you it's going to be at 6 p.m. on a certain day, you need to be there at 6 p.m. on that day if you want to be a part of the feast that Charles is going to have. God has set a time for feast to be celebrated, and if the Lord has set a appointed time or a set time for his feast to be celebrated, you might want to show up when the Lord said be there, right? Somebody say amen. You ought to be there when God says, assemble yourselves, be a part of the congregation. But you know what happened some years ago? There were people created another calendar besides the lunar calendar. They set up a solar calendar based on the sun. And during Constantine's days, they decided that Easter would be celebrated on a certain day. And Constantine sent a letter out and he says, we're going to bring all the churches together so that we might all celebrate this day on this time because it's more convenient for everybody to get together at this time. So now we celebrate Easter at what is considered to be a convenient time instead of what is God's time. I want us to stop and at least think about that. I'm not trying to cast stones on everything that's done along that line. I'm just saying we ought to learn to think God's way instead of our way. If we're thinking about doing things our way, aren't we often critical of the world out here for saying, well, they've got their way of they're wanting to do it. But sometimes the church has also gotten off to saying, we'll do it our way instead of God's way. We'll meet at our time instead of God's time. And so he said that let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for seasons or feasts or assemblies or set appointed times, and for days and for years. All right. So let's turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You're all familiar with this portion of the story. We kind of rambled across it just a minute ago. But the children of Israel had been taken down into the land of Egypt, and I say taken down. They had gone down there willingly during the time of Joseph and of Jacob. Joseph being one of the chief men in the land of Egypt. After going down there, being a slave and being captive, he was raised to a point of great authority during the time of the famine down in Egypt, and he was there to help preserve his father's family and to bring them forth out of Canaan's land and brought them down there. He revealed himself to his brothers. Joseph was a man of great esteem in the land of Egypt, but after the passing of Joseph, the children of Israel began to grow and to multiply greatly because of God's blessing, and the Egyptian kings became scared of them. And so over time they were made slaves, and after being in the land 430 years, which had been predicted, had been actually been told of Abraham, you can go back to about Genesis chapter 15 or 17, where God told Abraham he would bless him, but that his people would be carried into another land where they would grow and become mighty, then God would bring them out. So again, we see God foretelling things, and they come to pass just like he said that they would happen. Here in Exodus chapter 12, God has raised up Moses. Moses was a man that was preserved from life by his mother slipping him in the ark and a little ark of bulrushes and being found by the daughter of the king of the country. Moses grew to be a man of great esteem, and after spending 40 years out in the wilderness, on the backside of the world out there, because he had killed Egyptians who were mistreating his Hebrew brethren, God finds Moses on the backside of the wilderness and tells him that he needs to go back to Egypt now and declare to Pharaoh to let his people go. We find plagues being brought forth. Find it very interesting. You can go back and do some studying sometime. Almost every one of those plagues attacked one of the kings, one of the gods of Egypt. They had their frog god. They had their god of the river. They had their god of this. All of those plagues attacked and made should have made the Egyptians see that their gods were very weak. Even the sun going dark during the time of Ra, the sun god, being one of the great gods of Egypt. Yet God was able to darken it during those days. And we see a pattern again beginning to develop of the sun going dark at different times as a sign of things. So here in Exodus chapter 12, we find the time of the Passover being instituted, and God is telling the children of Israel that this month is the beginning of months. In other words, this month was to be the beginning of years for them. And we find the name changes a little bit through different times of seasons. Now what we call Nisan was in this day called the month of Abib. And he says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So the Jews had like two calendars. They had a civil calendar, which begins in like September, but they also had their religious calendar, which started in this month, the month that we're in now, which is now called Nisan on their calendar. And he says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, and every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb, and the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, if you look over into the New Testament scriptures, you're going to find John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and baptizing out in the wilderness at the River Jordan. And as Jesus comes to him to be baptized, John the Baptist looks up and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I'll tell you again, you see all the types and shadows of the Old Testament scriptures being revealed in the New, and things that were laid out that they had been doing for years were actually coming to pass. Here in Egypt, they were told to take a lamb on the 10th day of that first month. They were to take it out of their flocks, and on the 14th day, which is the day of the Passover, that lamb was to be killed by the congregation of Israel. And so all the people were responsible for the killing of the lamb. And again, great types and great shadows there, because our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. My friends, you find some things almost humorous at times. You know, they tell me, if you go back and look at the reason Easter was started on the day that it was started on, Constantine appointed a day to bring all the churches together and said, "This will be the day that we'll now do it because it's more convenient." But you know what else he said in that same note? He said, "Why should we listen to what the Jews say about when we celebrate this thing? They're the ones that killed the Savior." I got news for Constantine, brethren. You and I and all of God's children are responsible for the death of the Savior because it's our sins that carried him to the cross. And yes, I'll also say he went there willingly. He was a willing sacrifice. But I'll tell you, to point fingers and say it was the Jews or to say it was the Roman soldiers, my friends, we're losing sight of what actually happened there that day, that we had a Lamb of God that went forth and willingly gave his life. In fact, the Savior himself said about himself, he said, no man hath the power to take my life. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up again. No man took his life from him because he gave it willingly that day on the cross. But my sins, your sins, and the sins of all the children of God were laid on him that day. In fact, the fact that God the Father, the Bible talks about that Jesus cried out that day on the cross. Why? Because his Father had turned his back on him. Why had he turned his back on him? Because, my friends, God doesn't look upon sin. And he couldn't look upon his son during that time of that hour of death when mine your sins were placed upon him. It was that sin that brought about his death. And so as we look at it today, they were beginning during this time of the Passover coming out of Egypt, they were beginning a dress rehearsal, if you will, of what was going to take place some 2,000 years later. I'm going to turn, if you will go with me, over to Leviticus chapter 23, because there's the words here that are used are very interesting about what we're talking about this morning. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord. It does not say the feast of the Jews. It says the feast of the Lord, which shall be proclaimed, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. That word convocations means rehearsals. I know a convocation is also an assembly, but that word also means a rehearsal. So you can begin to see this assembly, this appointed time, set times, this feast, this assembly of the congregation, and we'll get back maybe to it in a little while, that there are three times a year that the children of Israel, the men of the children of Israel, were appointed to assemble themselves together. One of the times was the Passover. I believe one of the other times was the at the time of what we call today Pentecost, which came 50 days after the time. Thus, the reason it was called Pentecost. 50 days after the time of the day of the first fruits, 50 days later, then they were to assemble themselves together. And again, also in the fall time of the year, they were to assemble themselves together during tabernacles or the feast of weeks that they had during that time. So three times the men of the children of Israel were to assemble themselves together, and that word assembly. Convocation, a set time, a congregation, a tabernacling together, assembling together. Why? So that they could be there at that particular time. God had it already arranged that there would be people together in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover every year, rehearsing, preparing, getting ready, even though they didn't know it, for the day that would come when the real Passover lamb would be there to take our sins away and to set us free. So he tells us here, if we go back, we'll read just again a moment, finish out that a little part here in Leviticus. But he says, speak to the children of Israel, say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall be done, six days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Again, you shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So, again, Brother Charles is not trying to say we need to be back under the law service this morning, that we need to be doing things, but we need to be in tune to God's thinking. God has set appointed times. God has set appointed seasons, if you will, for assemblies together. Why? Because things happen on those days. things happen on the days of these assemblies. We find the children of Israel coming out. I think if you follow down through these times, you begin to get very interesting happenings taking place. If you go about 50 days out from the time of first fruits, when they would have, if the Passover lamb, let's begin to kind of put some days together. If the Passover lamb that they sacrificed back in Exodus, and we'll go back to Exodus chapter 12 if you're following along with me, they were told to take a lamb of the first year, and they were to take it on the 10th day to separate it out from the flock, and you would find many things that would begin to occur. If we go back to the time of the coming of Jesus, that lamb that was set out for the flock and was brought into the city, the children of Israel were to assemble themselves. We find Christ coming into Jerusalem on those kind of days. We find him going and being sacrificed at the time of the Passover. And yes, for all those that are greatly confused, I know you've heard all this before, but the Passover would have had to have been on Wednesday prior to the Sabbath and the first day of the week in order for Jesus to be in the grave on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, coming forth after dusk on Saturday evening, which would have been the beginning of the first day of the week before dawn that morning, coming forth from the grave. So the crucifixion had to take place on Wednesday, and they were celebrating the Passover. That would have been Passover Day. They were celebrating the Passover on when? The evening before. He assembled to have the Passover meal with his disciples there in Jerusalem. They were eating. They were partaking. Because Jesus, as Brother Adam, I think, or someone was pointing out the other day, he had a desire to celebrate that Passover with his disciples on the Passover day. And so they assembled themselves in Jerusalem. They had the Passover meal. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays all night. Are part of the night. The Roman soldiers, led by the high priest, come and find Jesus, take him away to the high priest and then to Pontius Pilate, where he's beaten part of the night, beaten a part of the next morning and the next day, and then taken to the cross early that morning, and then, of course, crucified on that day. And they made sure that he was dead and placed in the grave before sunset, because it was the day before the Sabbath. Now, that's where so many people get confused and think it's Friday, because they think the only Sabbath that exists in the Bible is Saturday. The problem is, the day after Passover is the first day of the Feast of First Fruits, which is a Sabbath unto the children of Israel, beginning that 7-day week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you go back and figure that Wednesday was Passover, Thursday was a Sabbath day of the beginning of the Feast of First Fruits, they wanted to get him in the grave before the Sabbath day, and then everything begins to line up. Then you begin to see that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, that he came forth on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. And you know what? Because it was the day after the Sabbath of that week, then it also becomes the day of the Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus comes forth from the grave on the exact day of the Feast of First Fruits. Now, I'll tell you what, my friends, when God was giving all these feasts to them back in Exodus, and reminding them about it in Deuteronomy, and giving it to them again over in Leviticus, and reminding them again over in Joshua, and over in 2 Kings, and again in 2 Chronicles, and all these years that they were celebrating these feasts year after year, only God could have known ahead of time and set that these are set appointed times would exactly align with the death of our Savior and his resurrection from the grave. Isn't that amazing that God gave us these feasts to celebrate, and he gave them to be a convocation or a rehearsal to be celebrated year after year after year, and that all the men would come and assemble themselves together for this Passover feast in the city of Jerusalem once a year, three times a year they were to come together and celebrate these great feasts or set appointed times that God had. That's more than miraculous. I think sometimes when we think about it, that God had already prepared a people for a time that was yet to come. So he tells us here, again in Exodus, we'll go back and read over there, that he says that you shall cover the face. Make sure I'm reading in the right place because I'm about to start over in 10. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses where they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, and roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. That is what is really, truly, is talked about as the Passover meal. It's not, a lot of times, here in another week or so. And I want to make sure I say this, because some of the things that I meditated upon when I was studying about some of this is, you know, Jesus came and he had the Passover meal. As we listen to the description of this meal here that they had, the flesh roasted with fire, the bitter herbs, eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast it with fire, and so forth. And those things were the things that they did year after year after year, and no doubt would have been the Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. And you say, well, Brother Charles, then what about the unleavened bread and the wine that we take of at communion? Jesus also instituted that at the time of his Passover, and we're reminded to keep that year after year, and what, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So, see, today, while we might look back and say, you know, that Passover day was an important day. It was an appointed time, a set time. Today, as we look out at partaking of the what is known as communion service today, where the bread points to the broken body of Jesus Christ, and the wine talks about this as an example of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and points back to him, that is not the Passover meal. The Passover meal was lamb and bitter herbs and roasted lamb and taken at that time. And so they had that celebration looking forward to the day when that Lamb of God would come, and they ate it together with him there at that time. And then he instituted as part of that same bread and wine like Melchizedek did when the high priest came out and greeted Abraham, who had come from the victory that he had over the kings of that had taken Lot captive in Genesis chapter 11. You go back and read about that. And who came out to greet Abraham? The great high priest of God by the name of Melchizedek. And what did he bring Abraham? He brought him bread and wine. And he gave to him there at that time. So we find these types, and you say, Brother Charles, why are we, you know, why even talk about all of these things? I want to go back to Ecclesiastes and say, the things that have been are the things that shall be. We go back over there and say, seasons, feast, what is the sun and the moon and the stars given to us for? For seasons, for times, for days, for years. And if we don't know what the seasons are, my friends, and we're not talking about fall, spring, winter, and all that kind of stuff, we're talking set appointed times of feast, of congregations that God meets together with his people. And I want us to start thinking about some of these things of remembering that God has promised to assemble together with us. And say, well, I can't go to Jerusalem. No, but I think we ought to do what we can, where we can, and remember these days and time. So he goes on and says, eat not with raw nor sodden with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain till the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So that lamb was to be consumed that night, and what they couldn't eat between them and the household next to them, if they didn't have enough, they were to burn that thing up because nothing was to remain. And I'll tell you, my friends, when we look back, Jesus gave it all. All to Him I owe. That crimson stain, my friends, made me and you white as snow. I'll tell you, He gave it all that day, and that lamb was all consumed and all burnt or all taken care of in that day. And you shall thus shall you eat of it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt. You know, if you go back and look, he said they would take the blood of the lamb, they would put it on the doorpost and on the lintel, the cross member across the top. And you know what? We have a very beautiful picture of how God's blood is applied to mine your souls. The Bible talks about that the circumcision that they even took place. It wasn't talking about a circumcision of our flesh, but it was a symbolic circumcision that they did in that day of a covenant with God Himself to show that they were His people. And God tells us over in the New Testament book of Romans that circumcision that they did then was a type or a shadow of the circumcision that God does of our heart, where He takes away this old heart of flesh and gives us a heart of life and a heart that takes away the old hard and stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, cuts away that old hard covering that's on the outside and gives us life that comes from Him in the new birth. And you begin to see all the types, all the shadows of the things that we practice year after year. And He says, and I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. Again, talking about those plagues that were going to come, He was telling them, I'm going to show them that their gods are no God at all. And I'm going to tell you today, in the land that we live in, the things that we make gods are no gods at all. They're just things that we set up on altars to sacrifice our lives to. Many times we sacrifice our lives to our jobs, and we sacrifice our lives to all types of things, sports and other arenas of the world that we set up on such a high pedestal that nothing seems to be able to take the place of it here in this old world. But I'll tell you, God is to be up on our pedestal. He's to be the one that we set as a high and a mighty place in our lives. And He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'll tell you, just like the blood was upon the outside of their houses, I'm thankful that God has placed His blood on the inside of our houses, our tabernacles, our assemblies here today. So that God passes over us. He passed over us the day when Jesus died upon the cross and the blood was applied to you and me. And you say, well, I wasn't there. My friends, you were there. You were there. You were in Christ Jesus. You were baptized into His death and you were raised again, my friends, in His resurrection. That's the reason we're going to enjoy a day that's to come with our Savior, where there'll be no more tears and no more crying and no more cancers and no more sickness and no more fevers of unknown origin, and no more fibromyalgia, no more other issues that face so many people. God is going to take it all away, my friends, and He did with His blood upon the cross, and we were raised with Him. So He tells us in this day, He says, and this day shall be to you, verse 14, Exodus 12, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. He said, well, Brother Charles, he probably didn't mean that we ought to keep this as a feast forever unto all of our... I think that's what he said. He said that we ought to keep this feast as an ordinance for your generations forever. We ought to remember a set appointed time. Well, but it's more convenient that we have it on Sunday and that we celebrate it all on a certain day. Yeah, you know the thing about Passover, the real Passover, Nisan 14, it was on Monday this past week. Next year it may be on Wednesday. I haven't looked forward on my calendar app yet. But it's neat, I'm telling you. So I can see exactly when Nisan 14 takes place. I can turn over to the fall of the year. I can tell you exactly when Tishri 1 and 10 and 15 take place, where it's exactly coincide with the fall feast. This year it begins on September 30th, I think, and carries over into the month of October. Next year it may be another day. But you know, if we don't know the dates, the appointed times, the set feast that God has for you and me, how are we going to know? As we've talked about here in times past, Jesus fulfilled the Passover feast to a jot and to a tittle, my friends, when he came here as the Lamb of God. And I have great expectations that God is also going to fulfill his fall feast when he comes back again. How are you? You know, he doesn't say that we're to know the day and the time. What does Jesus say that we should know? The seasons. He says we should know the seasons. What was the sun and the moon and the stars given to us for? Times and seasons. So that we might know. He doesn't say that we're going to know the exact day, the exact hour. Jesus himself said he didn't know the exact day and the exact hour. But I'll tell you, we ought to know the season of the time. The Jews of their day should have known the season of Passover was a time that might be coming for that great Passover lamb. And me and you ought to know the times and the seasons of the appointed times of God when he says he'll meet with us again. I'll tell you, and I've said this a few years ago, preaching on similar subjects here at Zion Rest. I'll tell you, in the fall of the year, we ought to begin to be looking up. We ought to be starting to think about, is this the year? Is this the year when things are going to come apart over in Israel some way or another? You say, well, I think it might happen before then, Brother Charles. I'm telling you, it's going to happen on his time frame. It's going to happen exactly on his calendar and not mine and yours. Okay, and this day shall be to you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. And whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So he took that as a pretty important thing. In fact, he tells us over in the, I believe it's the book of Numbers, if you go over and read, continue to follow your Passover references, you'll find over there, if any man had touched a dead body and had become unclean, he couldn't partake of the Passover. But you know what? God had a provision for that. You went through a cleaning process and you were to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month. You reckon if you're unclean, you should do it. You can't do it on the first month. He says, I've set aside the second month. I want you to have this day set aside unto me. If we go forward a little bit further, and I'm going to have to wrap this up. I didn't go anywhere where I thought I would, all the places I thought I would go this morning. But if you follow this, follow the children of Israel out of Egypt, you're going to find, I believe, that they crossed the Red Sea and became the first fruits just about the time of period you would think after the time of the Passover. Several days' journey, they're out into the wilderness, and suddenly they become the first fruits. Then you find another, after that, they crossed over the Red Sea, and you find Moses went up onto a mountain to receive the tablets, the laws of God. At Mount Sinai, there was thundering and lightning and fire on the mountain. Now let's go 50 days past the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we find cloven tongues of fire lighting themselves upon the men of Israel that had assembled themselves together on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. God's Holy Spirit again repeating the very pattern of times and things and seasons of the things that were laid out all the way back in Exodus for the children of Israel to see and enjoy. I'll tell you, as you begin to study these things, you begin to see the mighty things of God just opening up and saying, you know what? God, you know what we say? How many times have y'all ever heard me say this? How many times have we sung the song, God is just the same today? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God who cannot change is unchangeable. Yet we read the book and we think He changes all the time. And we try to change His times to our times and our seasons and our appointed days instead of looking back at what God has to say. You look back, we'll not go into it. I guess you want to see again the confirmation of these things. Read over in Leviticus chapter 23 where the feasts were given, the days were given there, and where He said on that 14th day of the first month and on the 15th day of the first month and so forth, how these things were repeated year after year as God gave it to them. Today, it's not just Easter. Today is the feast of first fruits of them that slept. And Jesus Christ, I will close with this. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read here for just a moment. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, then it is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what? We don't just have hope, my friends, as a wish or a thought. We have an assurity that He came forth from the grave and achieved what He set out to achieve. But now is Christ risen, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Christ was raised to die no more. He was raised and given a glorified body. Me and you will one day be raised to die no more. Me and you will be raised to a glorified, changed body. As in Adam all die, even so or in like manner, so shall Christ be made alive, and so forth. So in Christ shall all be made alive. You know what? I've told you all this here before. You say, as in Adam, all men die. You know why all of us are dying today? Because we're descendants of Adam. And we're all sinners because we're descendants of Adam. But you know what? We're all made righteous in Jesus Christ. And the all that were made dead in Adam are not the same all that Christ died for. But all that were in Christ, my friends, shall be made alive, just like the all that were in Adam were made sinners and died. May God bless you on this resurrection day, on this day of the Feast of First Fruits, that we might have a little more understanding. You know what? The children of Israel, the Bible talks about Paul writing to the children of Israel said, "Ye perish for a lack of knowledge." Well, that's actually in Proverbs, isn't it? That we perish for a lack of knowledge. And you know what? We many times perish in this old world because we don't know what Scripture teaches and how to apply it in our lives. May God bless you is our prayer.